Let's take our Bibles at this time and read from Matthew chapter 16. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 to the end of the chapter. A grand revelation of Jesus the Christ, and especially this revelation that He Himself would make to the disciples of the things He must suffer at the hands of men and of God Himself in order to save sinners. Matthew 16, the Word of God, and verse 13, we begin. I read this morning from the King James Version of the Bible. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and them he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And thus far we read the inspired Word of God, Matthew 16. May the Lord bless us in the reading and hearing of this sacred word from heaven to our earth. And this morning we would consider in a two-part series, in the second of two parts, the words of Peter, or the question of Jesus that he puts to the disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 15, when Jesus saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" We have been considering the grand and central doctrine of the Christ of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is grand and central, this doctrine, because it is the basis of all of the other teachings of Scripture. All of the other teachings lead to this Christological truth of Jesus, and they come from this Christological truth of the identity of Jesus. Besides that, this truth of the Christ of God is grand and central because our life, if it be a life as a Christian, is based on the truth here that Jesus reveals of His own identity. Because this truth of which we consider in the sermon this morning is so grand and so central, it is not surprising that the first controversies that embroiled the church of the first centuries in the year of our Lord were Christological controversies, meaning they had to do with the identity of Jesus Christ. There was misunderstanding about who Jesus said he was and who he is. Some thought that Jesus was only a man way back then already. That's the seeds of the lie that's being sown today. Some thought Jesus was only a man. Others taught that because Jesus is truly God with us, that he could only be a man in appearance on earth, but not really a man. And they said the appearance of Jesus was like a chimera, something that was not real at all. He only had the appearance of a man. Still others thought that Jesus is part man and part God, or sometimes more God than man, or sometimes more man than God. It's no wonder then that Jesus would catechize his disciples before all of these things, these controversies about himself would come to pass. It's a wonder he would catechize them and do this over and over and over again in the grand and central, the most important truth of all. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Teacher, Jesus the Prophet, Jesus the Rabbi desired to instruct his infant church in the things that were so vital to the existence of the people of God from there on in. And besides that, the disciples needed to know this truth in order to teach others, because they who would be disciples must themselves disciple others. So Jesus also here in our text desires that his disciples would know this truth of himself, this grand and central doctrine, very personally. That's why he asked, after he's asked, whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Christ, the Son of God, am? He asked after that, who do you say that I am? It won't do for you to have an opinion with the crowd only, or even to consider that they can have an opinion and you have not one, but you yourself must answer the question, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? They needed to confess Jesus. They needed to understand precisely who he was, and they needed as well to understand this with a personal, heartfelt knowledge and belief in him. So the question comes to them, this is our text, but whom say you that I am? And people of God, this question comes to us today, the question of the grand and central doctrine, whom say we that Jesus, or who do we say is this Jesus, the Son of Man? That's why we're here today, to hear what Jesus would say and pose to us in the form of a catechism question. Who do we say that Jesus is? Who is this Jesus to us personally and to us as a congregation? Well, last time we began to consider these things, and I want to briefly review them with you. They're so important, but also to share with you other things and nuggets of the truth that I've discovered in reworking this and amplifying my own understanding of this truth as it is in Jesus. First of all, this real and unmistakable identity of Jesus. Remember, we saw that in Peter's own confession and the answer to the question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was all there. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had it right. It was revelation from heaven of the truth as it is in Jesus. Son of God, we said last time. That says it all of Jesus' own identity as God the Son. That's what that means. When Peter confesses that in verse 16, thou art the Son of the living God, he's worshiping God before his very eyes. He's acknowledging that he's looking at God, who is spirit, and whom no man can see except with the eyes of faith. He's acknowledging this of Jesus. That was astounding. No doubt it had to be revelation from heaven that gave him this sight of the Son of God on earth. Jesus is the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is the Emmanuel, the God with us. His nature is divine. His title is of that He is God the Son. He is really God. His works show that He is divine. His miracles, His words attest that He is the wisdom of God. And the worship that's given to Him and the forgiveness of sins that He gives to people, these all show that He is the one to be glorified, world without end, forever and ever. This is Peter's confession. This is the confession of the disciples of all ages. This Jesus, who is He? He's God. The only God. The Son of the living God as well. The Son of Man. Son of Man. Now, this is Jesus' favorite appellation of Himself, His favorite title of Himself. More than 80 times He uses it. And I believe only once, and I don't know if the significance if this is significant or not, but only once one other person uses this title of Jesus, and that's Stephen, while he's being martyred in Acts chapter 7. He sees at the right hand of God that the Son of Man. Glorious, isn't that? But be that as it may, Jesus saw this as a favorite title of Himself, name of Himself. One reason, to show that He was really man. For all the deeds that He was doing, He had to show that He's really man. He's the Son of Man. In fact, He's a central man. That's the idea of Son of Man. He's not just a Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. He's the second Adam. He's in fact the seed of the woman, the child of the woman, the real human of humans who would come in the fullness of the time and save His own. He's in fact the Son of Man, God in the flesh, who's the Son of Man also, who is the Christ of God, as Peter confesses. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Perhaps Peter had in mind the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 7, 13 and 14, where one like unto the Son of Man receives from the Ancient of Days dominion and glory over all peoples forever. Speaking, Daniel was of the Son of Man as the Christ, the Messiah of the whole world, not just the Jews, but also Gentiles. Perhaps Peter had that in mind, but no doubt this was revealed to his mind from heaven, and he confesses that Jesus is the Christ as God, as man, come in the flesh to save sinners who are human beings and who need a human as well as a divine Savior. And so this is Jesus' or identity as Peter is given to know. Wonderful. And in this confession, we note that Peter is certainly biblical. The Old Testament prophets prophesied of this kind of a Savior. Daniel speaks of this, one like the Son of Man, who's given glory, Daniel 7. And this glory that is due to God alone. So the Son of Man is equated with the Ancient of Days here, participating in His glory. He is God, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And Isaiah, that Mount Everest of prophecy, chapter 9, verse 6, speaks of the child who's born, the Son who's given, whose name is Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. There you have it, a Son born of a woman, a child given, a man among men, who's God, who's Son of Man, who's the Christ, who's the Messiah, and who will go to the cross. And there won't be any compromise of divinity there. Oh no, not there. There will be the amplification of the divinity of this Son of Man, Son of God. The revelation of it par excellence, because justice is being satisfied. And this one who's God suffers. And there it is. He meets the requirements in our place and bears the wrath of God and bears up under it. He's our Savior. This is what Peter is given to confess. And that He's one of a kind. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of Man. Isn't that beautiful? Basic confession. Much more could be said of Him, of course. We're commenting on it here. We reflect upon the full-orbed identity of Jesus that's revealed in the Scriptures. But here is the basic. Jesus is the Christ because He's the Son of Man, and He's the Son of Man because He's the Son of God, the living God among us. Something basic to the church to hold on to and herself make this confession in facing the controversies about the Christ. And something also that we take great comfort in, as we shall see present. But I move on to the knowledge of this Savior of which we spoke. But just briefly here, remember, we're considering here Peter's answer to the question, the personal question, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that in the light of the fact that everybody else was getting it wrong. And everybody else, even the religious cream of the crop, Pharisees and scribes, they had it wrong because they hated Jesus. They called Him the Son of a devil, not the Son of Man, not Daniel's Son of Man, not the Son of God. That's blasphemy, they said. They called Him the Son of a devil or a bastard at worst or at best. Son of a devil. But Jesus had asked the disciples, who do other people, not just the leaders, but who does the crowd say that I am? What's the popular opinion? You put your finger into the wind. You've heard. You put your ear to the ground and you've been among these people. Who are they saying I am? And they had it. Well, they had a kind of a respectable opinion of Jesus. Some said He was John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, others one of the prophets. He was an outstanding person of sorts in these people's minds. But see, Peter's confession says that they had it all wrong. They were so close, maybe, in being respectable about Jesus, but they were so far in that they misidentified Him, really, by only giving to Jesus some semblance of dignity, something like other people like John the Baptist and so on, when to Him was due all of the dignity and all of the glory. It's not one who just prepares the way of salvation, but as one who is the Savior and the way of salvation Himself. Not just as a miracle like Elijah, a miracle worker as Elijah, but the one whose name is wonderful, and His words and works reveal that He's the wonder of God incarnate. Not just as one of the prophets, but one who is the prophetic voice of God as the Word of God who dwelt among men, who tabernacled among us, who revealed, who exegeted the Father in His very identity in words and works. The complete revelation of God with us in Jesus. They had it all wrong, the crowd had it all wrong, just like today. So many opinions of Jesus. Often they respect Jesus, do the people, do the intelligentsia as well. The philosophers, the poets, they speak of Him. And the religionists too, and the humanists. They speak of Jesus as a fine fellow, as a man who died for a good cause and one like others, they say, who join in leading the way of making this world a better place. Jesus condemns all of that comparison of Himself with others. He wants something more said of Him. And Peter says it. Jesus Christ is not a way, not a truth, and not a life. He's the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ is the holy revelation of God. Jesus Christ is the one who must die for sinners and not just pat them on the back and say, do a better job. He must die for sinners to be saved. Jesus Christ is not one among many. He's the only Savior. And so they had it wrong. People have it wrong today. Even people in the church have it wrong today. And it's exactly because the blind, or the blind leaders of the blind, yet in their sins in Adam, that's the consequence of sin, and needing the light from heaven, which only is given to whomsoever God will reveal this true and perfect knowledge. And so Peter receives it. And Jesus, maybe to take the wind out of Peter's sails, says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. See, Peter's just led the way and brashly said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's so right. He's so right. But there's always something in Peter to which he would hold on to of himself. And Peter just knocks him over a bit here and prepares him to give all the glory to God. Peter, you didn't come up with that yourself. God revealed it to you. Now, this is a special revelation of some sort. We don't know what it is, but I believe, really, it's simply the special revelation that God gives to all believers. When God gives faith and God gives the Holy Spirit, He begins to communicate to us the truth. And so, as the Catechism says in Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, here's faith. It's that by which we're joined to Jesus Christ so that we have this certain knowledge and heartfelt conviction and assurance that all that the Bible says of Jesus Christ is true. That the grand and central doctrine of the identity of Jesus Christ is true. It is grand. It is central. And it is something on which we'll build our life. This is what Peter was given. Even before the Spirit was poured out from heaven, yet there was this presence of the Spirit in his mind, enlightening him to these things. And it is also to all of God's people, so that they, with Peter, are blessed, as Jesus says Peter was, and as is the case with all of us. The blessedness of this knowledge, something now to think about and to rejoice in. Know what Jesus says. First word of Peter, when Peter is led to say, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. You're mine. First thing Jesus said, you're blessed. There's a lovely truth just there. First thing that Jesus reflects upon, pronounces, reminds Peter of, you are blessed. To make that confession. There's a beatitude here. You know the others, don't you? The other beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And all of these other things. Glorious things that Jesus says first of all in the Sermon on the Mount. Reminding the people that those who trust in Him are blessed. But many miss this. Many miss this. And being a Christian is all about being blessed. Many miss this in their stark unbelief, who know nothing but the happiness that this world can afford. And they say, I'm blessed. I have been blessed. Maybe at the end of their life, I've led a good life. God has been good to me. He's provided all these things. And though my health has failed for the last years or so, I've been blessed. I've been blessed. But they don't know that the blessed knowledge of God, the blessed knowledge of God, which is life eternal, not just life in this world, but life from above. That's the thing. That's the first blessedness. And that's what Jesus is reminding us all here, teaching this first principle of religion, this first thing about the grand and central truth, that it's for blessing, a blessing from above, something that the world cannot give, something you can't gain by going up and buying all the real estate and buying all the foreclosed homes and making a profit on it. You can't gain that. What Jesus is giving here and pronouncing here upon all who know the secret of who He is. Peter, you're blessed. People of God, you're blessed to know who Jesus is. Well, you say, I don't have much. You say, I've lost it all. You say, doesn't seem fair that my way is this way. Are you God's child? Do you trust in Him? And Jesus says, you're blessed. That's what He's doing. It's not just Peter. But for all who make this confession, who answer the question of the catechete of catechetes, the teacher, Who do you say that I am? And they say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're blessed. Many miss this, just as they miss the significance of the Sermon on the Mount. The humanists, I call them. They focus on man, the sons of men in general. They focus on trying to get blessing to the oppressed and trying to contribute to humanity, their own humanity. The humanists, the humanitarians, they're all focused on man and the blessedness of being man and helping people out maybe, or gaining this whole world, or dying with the most toys so that you win. That's what this life is all about, without the knowledge, the intelligence of who Jesus is. You understand that, people of God? Whoever may be listening on the radio, here's a question. What do you say that Jesus is? That's the question. What are you doing with Him? Manipulating Him? Changing Him according to your own ideas? Or submitting to what He's revealed of Himself as the Savior of Saviors, the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the Christ of Christs, the happiness of all happinesses, Jesus. Blessed art thou, Peter. So many, you see, today major on not knowing that there's one God. I know a person like that. Written down in her calendar book, in her own hand, these words: respect those who seek the truth. Doubt those who say they've found it. Think about that. This is the creed of many. Respect those who seek the truth, but doubt those who say they've found it. This whole world suppresses the truth of God, one God, revealed in Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe they confess God, but they'll say there's lots of ways of getting to God and pleasing God other than your Christian way, other than your Christ way. Exactly contrary to the answer Jesus is calling us to give. Whom say you that I, the Son of Man, am? The answer is and must be this: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're blessed in making that. You're not blessed. You're cursed. You're under the wrath of God if you give any other answer. Because Jesus draws us to Himself and away from anyone else and anything else. Oh, yeah. Many, many miss this, and it's sad. It's a sad state of the church even. I would call the focus of the church today in this apostate age, Ianity. That's the name I would give it. Sorry. Ianity. That's Christianity without Christ. It's near inanity. It's near insanity. Why would the church be Christless? Why would we focus on a little hobby horse of a truth, we think, and not on the grand and central truth of Jesus Christ? Why would we doubt the power of the Word of God declared and add to it our fun and games and shenanigans? Why? When the one thing Jesus would elicit from all who hear is a confession true and focused on who He is, what He does, and His blessedness, the blessedness that He gives. It's Ianity, not Christianity. It's a baptism and a formality that's condemned of God. It's a religiosity without a Savior. and with a heartfelt religion. It's a mission that the Church American has now become on. A mission to perpetuate itself, or American Christianity, or popular Christianity. Messianity, not Christianity. And it doesn't, in the end, make anyone happy. Oh yeah, that kind of Christianity without Christ, Ianity, makes people popular maybe, and big, and movers and shakers in communities after a sort. But it doesn't make them truly blessed. No. Blessing is in Christ, and blessing is the happy state of those who know God. You know why? I hope you know why. Why are we blessed, people? Why are you blessed? Why? Happy, lifted up into the arms of God. Well, that's why. I just gave you the answer. Because as a Christian, we're taken home. We're given a home again. And we know this, as the Catechism reminds us, our only comfort in life and in death. We're not our own. We belong to that Savior who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We belong to Him. That's good. It's good to belong to Him. It's good to be the property of somebody else, namely Jesus. No tyrant, but a Savior and a God and a lover of sinners. You know that? That's it. Your only comfort, your great comfort, your blessed assurance, your peace that passes understanding, your calm in the midst of the tumult of this life, your purpose, your devotion, the heart that God's given you, the plan that He's laid out for you all in front of you, and the intelligence of it all. It's yours. By the gift of this revealed truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is mine. Do we know that personally? Then we know this. The other comfort, we get to glorify God on this earth. Now, isn't that a great thing? We get to glorify God willingly. God is glorified in all things, but now He's given us to have a will to desire the things of God. He's made us willing in the day of His power. Isn't that a happy thought? And I dare say to you, the test of your blessedness on this earth, if you're really blessed in Christ, is if your blessed pursuit is not of your own happiness and rights and entitlements, but if it's your blessed pursuit of the glory of God. And then this blessed liberation, that's blessing, of the state and condition fallen men and institutions are in. It's the state and condition that I would call this, the state and condition of grand central me. Look at this. Jesus is telling us to focus on the answer to the question, who do you say that I am? And the answer is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's giving us to focus on Him and the grand central truth of Him who stepped into our time, who's God over all, who's the one to be magnified and glorified, world without end. But sinners, you know what their focus is on. Grand central me. What's in it for me? Who do you say that I am? What do people think of me? Great temptation for all of us, isn't it? How do you like my preaching? How do you like my being an elder or a deacon or simply a gifted student? How do you like it? I'm such a good fellow. That's what we want people to focus on. Jesus says, here's the question. What do you think of me? We're delivered from that. The blessed condition of calling others to serve and to know Jesus. Finally, confirmation of this blessedness, this blessed knowledge that God gives to us. Well, it's a confession. Confession. That is, How do we really know that we know the answer to the question that Peter is asked and the disciples then? Jesus said, ask them, what do you say I am? Peter gave the right catechism answer. Here's the answer to the Q. Here's the A. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that's our answer. That's something very significant for a church and for people to make, this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's not just say, well, you can be a hypocrite and do that. I know that. But after all, the Bible says elsewhere that no one can call Jesus blessed except he be of the Holy Spirit. In so many words. No one can say these things of Jesus Christ except the Holy Spirit somehow is enlightening that person. So that's a good thing. And that is a test even of the true believer. A first thing. Of the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is this intelligence, this understanding of who Jesus is. You see, that's what it's all about. This transformation of the mind to think biblically, to think according to the revealed light of God, that there is one God with us, Jesus Christ, fullness of time, prophesied in the Old Testament, and now here, and now gone to the right hand of God, and now coming again. Now, I know, there's all kinds of degrees of knowledge of God. You think of the thief on the cross. What did he know of Jesus? Really? What did he know of Jesus? He knew it all in an acorn of a way, in a principle, didn't have much fruit, but it had this confession that he was a sinner, worthy of this cross that he was dying on. That's what the thief on the cross confessed. But then he confessed, Jesus, if there's any salvation, it's in you. Remember me when you come into paradise. He was saved. And so, babies in faith and babies physically can be saved and are saved. And people who err on different facets of the truth of eschatology and so on, they can be saved because Jesus, if they are His, gives them this knowledge of Himself. And so we don't judge people for just how much of a degree of knowledge they have, but do they have it at the heart? Do we know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man? We know that. And say, yes, that's true. And then we say this together. Right after this, Jesus says to Peter and to the confession he makes, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the wonderful confirmation that we're a true church. Christ Church. Do we build on the rock here? Is our communion all about Christ here? You see, that's why we're brought together. And I look around at the sea of faces here, many different people, some I don't know. If we be Christ together, we are brought together by the same answer that God has given to us, the same light. That's an amazing thing. You meet believers wherever they go. You don't know them from Adam, but you know them in Christ. It makes all the difference. They say the same thing. They believe the same thing. Their life comes out of the same one. Is that with you? You have this affinity with believers, red, yellow, black, brown, and white, you never met before, but now you meet and you find yourself meeting at the cross of Calvary and delighting in the empty tomb and all of these things. And that's what I want to leave you with, in fact. Confirmation that we get the answer to this piercing question of Jesus, whom do you say that I am? The confirmation is seen in our confession that Jesus bears a cross, that the Savior must bear a cross, and that we must bear a cross in following Him. This is the test. This is the test. Right after this, the Savior instructs, in fact, verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it." And on. What Jesus is instructing the disciples in is the truth that when you focus on the grand and central Savior, you're going to take a beating. You're going to be hounded. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be pilloried. You're going to be an outcast. And you're going to be one who has this tumult in your own soul because you don't like what you see inside. And the beginning of this combat against your old man begins. And this restlessness until you find rest in Jesus, it begins when you follow me and begin following me. And that's all because Jesus himself must bear a cross. And note here, the very Peter who made this great revealed confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," shows how little he understands it. When Jesus began to teach that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and then be raised again the third day, verse 21. What's Peter's reaction to that? What's the first pope's reaction to that? The first infallible pope's reaction to that? No. The first fallible sinner's reaction to that. Peter, he took Jesus. You can imagine, Peter took Jesus. Now, I wonder if that's significant. The Holy Spirit inspired that verb. Jesus was taken by Peter. Manhandled by Peter. Took him by the collar and said, "Lord, you're out of your mind. Far be it from you to go to the cross. We're not going to let that happen to you." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. For your savior is not the things of God, but of men." There he is. He made this rock confession, and now the rock is crushing him. It's a stumbling block to him. How is that the case with so many of us? You see, following Jesus is following one who goes to hell first before he's risen from the dead. And following Jesus is then bearing that truth of him who must suffer and die. Nobody likes that. They don't like that Jesus suffered and died because that says to them, they are sinner for whom he had to die. But that there are sinners for whom Jesus had to die. And secondly, it means we got to follow him and bear his cross. And who wants to do that? But beloved people of God, though this is impossible in ourselves, and though we're going to be opposed, God will help us. He will, won't he? He's helped us already to be church, to be faithful, to focus on Jesus Christ. He's helping us to continue and to continue on regardless of what fruit we may get, as long as it's the fruit of righteousness and peace and of the Holy Ghost and of the kingdom of heaven and not of earth. As long as we're savoring the things of God here, I'm glad to be here. You too. As long as we can glorify God here, the God of blood theology, the God of glorification through the blood of the Lamb, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as long as sinners are saved and sinners are built up, we're in the way of God. So be it. And God be praised. Answer the question now. Jesus is asking it. Who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? Who will you say that I am tomorrow? Who? And who are you? May God bless us with that confession and a life to confirm it and a blessed hope and assurance. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is ours. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless us, we pray. with truth on earth, truth in our hearts, truth enlightening our pathway and giving us to glorify You. And we pray, Father, as we've heard the declaration of the gospel of these things, the question being put to us personally, who do we say Jesus is? We might give the ready and the right answer for praise and for blessing, for the power of the Holy Ghost in the kingdom of heaven to be known in the earth. Hear our prayer and bless us. May truth prevail, and may it prevail in our lives, in our hearts, our families, our congregation, and wherever Your name is preached upon, and Your Son is magnified as the Savior of sinners, in whose name we pray. Amen.